Albany Media, 1460 WVOX presents The Advocates with Richard Garfunkel. Provocative conversation about world issues. Now, here's Richard Garfunkel.
Hello and welcome to our program, The Advocates on WVOX AM. My name is Richard J. Garfunkel. I'm the host of this weekly forum. This program is coming live from New Rochelle, the Queen City, located on the Long Island Sound. It can be heard live streaming on WVOX.com. One can also call directly to station. I think we have a new number today at the moment, 636-7359, our regular number. Has got a problem with Verizon, but life is cruel. Please stay germane to our topic if you call in. And before I forget, I want to wish everyone in our listening audience and listening area in this region a happy and healthy new year. And hopefully we'll have a better year in 2012. My guest today is lawyer David M. Kennedy. Our subject is, has Christianity been hijacked by the conservative right? As I say each week, the mission of the Advocates to bring to the public differing views on current public policy issues. Public policy, therefore, is what we as a nation legally and traditionally follow. To that end, many of my shows are devoted to that purpose. Welcome, David Kennedy, to the Advocates, and thank you for joining me today.
Yeah, thanks for having me on.
My pleasure. David Kennedy is a trial lawyer who has focused the last 20 years of his practice to the representation of those injured and abused in nursing homes, long-term care facilities, and with people who probably need help and because of institutional care. He's lectured on elderly abuse, the detection and prevention of the same, and is a firm believer that government-funded programs are vital to the very health and safety of our seniors. Hearing the constant rhetoric of the approaching 2010 elections, David decided it was time to rededicate his life to his Christian faith. His first act was to author You Voted for Who? And You Call Yourself a Christian, the title being the actual quoted rebuke his wife received from one of her conservative Christian friends upon being told that she had voted for Barack Obama. This book applies a biblical analysis to challenge that conservative mantra of the usual political wedge issues that always drives the evangelical Christians to support the Republican Party. David Kennedy was born and raised in Sherman, Texas, a part of the country he now calls the safe harbor for conservative hypocrisy. At the age of 53, he and his wife of 30 years moved to Ridgeway, Colorado, where they now call home. You know, meanwhile, the concept of the separation of church and state is often credited to the mind of the British philosopher John Locke, whose influence was keenly felt in the drafting of the U.S. Constitution. In his social contract, he talked about a natural right in the liberty of conscience. This led to the thought that religious freedom was sacrosanct to the individual and the right should be inviolable by any government agency, dictator, or authority. Under our Constitution, the treatment of religion is divided into two clauses, the Establishment Clause and the Free Exercise Clause. With regards to free exercise, the treatment of religious practice should not be impinged on by government unless there is a clear violation of state law. Basically, the courts have ensured that important religious rights are not impeded, and they usually demand that any state's laws restricting religious practices must show that the state has a valid interest in protecting citizens from being bodily violated. You know, David, in your book, in Chapter 5, God in Schools, you discuss the Establishment Clause. Isn't the concept of America as a secular country essential to our democracy?
Well, certainly. I mean, it absolutely is. A secular, as opposed to a theocracy, is exactly as well what the recipe needed for Christians to enjoy their freedom to evangelize. I mean, it's the braying that you hear all the time from that. You know, we need a Christian nation. It sounds good as long as we Christians control the microphones. In reality, however, it should sound awful because it's not what this country stands for. The Establishment Clause is very important that there not be a state religion. I think that was very fundamental as to why, you know, America was founded. And speaking from the Christian point of view, you know, Jesus spoke of putting Christians in the world and not of the world. He wants us in the mission field of non-believers so that we can meet the mission and actually evangelize it. He wants us among the wolves, in other words. So those of my Christian friends that don't like the Establishment Clause, and you hear that an awful lot. I hear it a lot from the Christian right, that they don't like the Establishment Clause and they want to do away with it. And in this political season, we're going to hear more and more of that. They better be careful what they ask for, because we do have a long sordid history of violence in the name of the right religion, and we're about to see it unfold again in Iraq. There's some places that it just our democracy doesn't work. It's very valuable to us, and I always fear when I hear people just chime in. A lot of my friends chime in. They're Christians. They'll say, "Oh yeah, you know, we need this as a Christian nation." And I say, "You know, what are you talking about? Because that's not our basis. Remember, Christians believe that God knows all that is and will be, and He also instructs us to respect government." He knew that we would be in this situation at this particular time in this type of secular government. And I believe our nation was blessed, and He wants to see us as a beacon to theocracy in comparison.
Yeah. You know, getting back to core beliefs as a committed Christian, evangelical and the Christian right are considered by most to be synonymous. But in reality, they're really polar opposites. How do you explain those differences?
Well, evangelism is spreading the good news of Christ. That's basically the accepted definition. So we ought to ask our mission field, who are the non-Christians, how good a job the Christian right's doing. Other than professing a faith in Christ, what part of their message is actually evangelism? And if you ask the non-Christians, again, that's why evangelism even exists, is because we're out there for the non-Christians. That's the way Christians look at it. They'll explain to you why the people are leaving churches in droves. I mean, they're going to define evangelism, and when we talk about the evangelical right, like we're talking about in Iowa and today and yesterday and all the time up to now, they're going to define it as mean-spirited disdain for those who don't walk a sinless life, and of course, that's hypocrisy in and of itself, because Christians don't walk a sinless life. But in other words, the evangelism of the Christian right really doesn't even exist. Evangelism is defined by the Christian right as anti those in the mission field. You know, they see them as heathens, and the gross greed, love of money is basically what drives the Christian right. And thus, I think the others are going to see evangelists rightly as hypocrites, because they're not practicing what they preach. And so you've got to ask yourself, what part of the Christian right message is good news as opposed to ridiculing self-righteous sect? They are a condemnation of sin is all you hear from the Christian right, and they're a sorry example of Christianity, and it's not evangelism because it's not spreading the good news of Christ.
You know, many evangelical Christians believe in the rapture, but few others understand its true meaning with regards to everyday life, no less why one should vote one way or another. Before our break coming up, how do you see this connection? And is it an unfair assumption regarding true evangelical values by the right wing? How does the right wing seem to conform to what the age-old Christian values that have been established? How do you see this dichotomy?
Well, first off, I understand why there's a lot of people who are non-Christians, because it takes a great leap of faith. Non-Christians, first, even when you talk about the rapture, that it's hard to understand. You know, we lose them right off the bat, because scientifically you just can't explain a lot of what God's Word tells us. So I just accept it as faith, and rapture is one of those where we're going to be whisked away. And so we have to ask ourselves why we are here. If we believe ultimately that we will be whisked away into heaven with God, why is it that He left us here? And that basically gets to the fundamental principles of evangelism, and that is our mission, which is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And it talks about going out and evangelizing, making disciples of the nations and telling everybody of Christ. And this is explained again by Jesus when He's asked about what's the greatest commandments. And He really speaks of two, the first being to love the Father, the God, with your heart, soul, and mind. And of course, the second being, He says, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we evangelize by loving our neighbors as ourselves, and we're able to show God that we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind by evangelizing. And we're here, we're not raptured, because we are left here to meet those obligations. So we get back to why Christians or need to evangelize and why they walk the walk. You know, talk is cheap by saying you're an evangelist, but it's another thing to show people in the mission field that you actually are elevating them to yourself.
You know, we have to go to a commercial break. My guest is David M. Kennedy, author of You Voted for Who and You Call Yourself a Christian. We're talking about the Christian right and how it's, and we're going to discuss how it's hijacked the Republican Party. You're listening to The Advocates on WVOX Radio, 1460 AM, live streaming at WVOX.com. And we're going to a financial news update in a second. We'll be right back.
With business news at 20 minutes past the hour, every hour, here's the latest update from the Fox Business Network on WVOX Worldwide.
From the Fox Business Network, stocks are falling slightly following declines in Europe as the euro weakens against the dollar. At noon Eastern Time, the Dow is falling by 20 points. Detroit's big three automakers all came out with their December sales numbers. General Motors came in 4.7% higher from a year ago, Ford rose 17% from last year, and Chrysler posting a 37% jump from the same time last year. This marks the company's 21st straight month of year-over-year sales gains. And Eastman Kodak stock may soon be delisted from the New York Stock Exchange. Officials at the NYSC made that call since the company's shares' closing price have been below $1 for the last 30 trading days. The exchange says Kodak's stock price will officially be delisted if shares remain below $1 for the next 6 months. With the Fox Business Report, I'm Sandra Smith.
Congratulations, the job is yours. It felt good to say those words when I hired my first employee, but it was soon followed by, how does a single paycheck generate a mountain of paperwork? Then Lyle, my accountant, said, let's just get Intuit Payroll. It'll make both our lives easier. So I got Intuit Payroll, and now I pay my employees and file tax forms in just a few minutes. And Lyle says things like, you are the payroll queen.
Get a 30-day free trial and learn why over a million small businesses use Intuit Payroll at payroll.com.
There's always something happening right here on 1460 AM and worldwide at WVOX.com.
Just in touch with what's going on today.
Where many different voices are heard in the land.
WVOX.
Now, back to The Advocates with Richard Garfunkel on 1460 WVOX and WVOX.com. Join in the conversation at 914-636-0110. Once again, here's Richard Garfunkel.
Welcome back to The Advocates on WVOX 1460 AM and live streaming on WVOX.com. And my guest, lawyer and author, David M. Kennedy. We're in this climate of politics, and the day after the Iowa caucus, we're talking about the Christian right. I'd like to discuss a little bit about its effect over the Republican Party. You know, as part of the rhetoric coming out of the recently finished caucuses in Iowa that seem to be going on forever, we're hearing more and more an association between socialism, the Democrats, core liberal values, and President Obama. David, how do the evangelicals see the role of Jesus and the Great Commandment? And in the context of today's political lexicon, and in your opinion, of course, would Jesus be comfortable with any political ideology?
I think Jesus would be independent of any political party, but he would not be independent of the issues. You know, politics is of man, not of God, so it's a necessary evil. I mean, truly, we must fall short of the scripture that says that, you know, the same lips that praise God should not curse man. Because it's impossible to be in politics, and you're going to end up just really laying it on the other guy. So, you know, that's just the nature of politics, and I think Jesus would stay out of it as much as possible. A true evangelical will see the Democratic Party as being, and I mean it's not even close, they're going to see the Democratic Party as being much more in tune with a true evangelistic spirit and message. In other words, you know, if you think about Jesus, would be labeled probably a socialist by today's standards. I didn't do the math. Someone who I trust did says it over 3,000 times in the Bible. It's mentioned the poor and the needy. And if you read any length of scripture, you're going to get that message. And Jesus says to be complete, you go and sell your assets and you give them to the poor. And he didn't say to do it only if it meets some arbitrary standard of worthiness that's self. It, you know, that was set by the religious right. He just says you give to the poor. And, you know, this money is mine and I'll do as I please is and always has been the M.O. of the Christian right, and that is the polar opposite of elevating our neighbors to ourselves, which, again, he said was one of the great commandments. It doesn't show a love of God because God has told us what, you know, to do with our earthly treasures. We're to get rid of them and give them to the poor and store up our treasures in heaven. And there's no dispute there. So from an evangelical side of things, the Democratic Party would be much more in tune with that spirit.
You know, the term Christian right or religious right is a political term. Right is a political as the term left. Thus, the group is defined by conservatism, mainly a Republican agenda, and it was intended to be that by Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, maybe even Fox News, and a host of political religious organizations today. Dave, how does all of this relate to money, material, caring for the poor, the disabled, the disadvantaged? Isn't there something of a paradox here?
Yeah, you know, I can't speak to the hearts of the founders of what I call the movement that we call today to be the Christian right, but I can certainly evaluate their hearts by their actions. And all men should be able to evaluate our hearts by our actions. Clearly, the goal of the Christian right is political. Conservative politics will always be about the money. If you just ask them, they're proud of it. They will always say that they have the better economic policy and so forth and so on. But the root of all evil is the love of money, and there is not a biblical basis for favoring an economic doctrine over caring for the poor and the lame and the blind. And that's exactly what the Christian right does. The paradox exists if people know about it. And that is why I wrote the book. I don't want them defining Christian as being anywhere close to the doctrine of the Christian right. It just simply isn't. But yet, that's the way most people will see it. I consider the Christian right to be a sect. I think they could rightly be seen as a heretical sect. They divide Christians, which is heresy. They divide Christians themselves based on an economic philosophy and an allegiance to a political party. And it is corrupting the church, that being the body of Christ, in both senses of the word, but whether it be a the body of Christ itself or just a small church. And so the Christian right, to me, is just the opposite of what God says when he says to take care of the poor and the disabled and the disadvantaged over and over and over again.
Yeah. And you've stated that Christianity will always place one's economic status as secondary to its ultimate mission. It is the treasures in heaven that Christians earn via good works. And therefore, is it in your belief that conservative politics is the antithesis of Christianity?
Sure. I mean, we go back to Jesus' defining for the man who asked him, how do I be complete as a Christian? And he knew where to hit the man where it hurts, and that is with the earthly treasures that is our money and our power and our status. And he told him, he said, you know, he's telling all of us to give that up. It's not a multi-billion-dollar company or political party, but it's the poor that we should give our money to. And that we should give our allegiance to. And so, again, conservatives themselves, they'll define their movement as an economic philosophy, and it's always business-oriented and trickled down from the job creators and the smartest and the brightest, they tell us. And I suppose Lazarus would be one of the, you know, recipients of their trickle-down philosophy, the crumb gatherers of today. And so this is a very antithesis of Christianity. Socialism, unearned charity, that just makes good conservative bristle. I mean, they just, if you mention those words, yet that is fundamental to the Christian heart. The Christian right does not believe in this because by definition it is agreed to be called right, and that's a political term, or it's conservative, an economic label, pure and simple. The Bible message to Christians over and over and over again is one of good works, which is the earning of heavenly treasures, not earthly. And, you know, he says the gold and silver are of no value in heaven, and faith without good works is dead, is what we're told scripturally.
You know, it's interesting. Before our break coming up, we just saw a result of the Iowa caucus, and I don't know whether it was surprising results, but it seems that the front runner, Mitt Romney, and even Newt Gingrich probably would be considered secularists, And quite a bit of the rest of the vote was went to a mixture of evangelical, Christian right, non-secularist. Do you see this pattern continuing throughout the process of these primaries, or do you think that we're going to go to a break in a second, but quick answer, do you see this divide going on through most of the primary season, David?
Yeah, I do. I do on the right in any respect, because I think the Christian right has such a stronghold on the Republican Party.
You know,
it's political.
Yeah. Well, it's going to be very interesting how Mitt Romney handles this as he has moved to the right. And then in other states, other than the northern states, the more industrial states, the more secular states, he has to move to the center. Will he be seen as hypocritical? And that's been one of the labels given to him. You know, we have to go to a commercial break. My guest is David N. Kennedy, author of You Voted for Who and You Call Yourself a Christian. We're talking about the Christian right, how it has hijacked the Republican Party. You're listening to The Advocates on WVOX Radio 1460 and live streaming at WVOX.com. We'll be back in a few moments to continue this dialogue. Thank you.
With world and national news three times an hour, here's the latest update from Fox News Radio on WVOX Worldwide.
This is a Fox News alert. I'm Ron Flatter. Michelle Bachmann says she's out of the race after finishing sixth. Rick Perry says he's still in despite finishing fifth. And at the front of the Republican pack after his narrow victory over Rick Santorum in the Iowa presidential caucus, Mitt Romney, who's already looking to next week.
I commend Governor Romney.
Romney is on the ground in New Hampshire as he launches phase two of this primary campaign, coming out of Iowa with that slim 8-vote margin. He's ahead by more than 20 points in some polls in the Granite State, and so he hopes that he's going to have a better ride there than he had here.
Fox's John Roberts in Des Moines. Romney expected to get the endorsement of 08 Republican nominee John McCain. Santorum's reaction?
I commend Governor Romney for getting his endorsement, but I'm not surprised by it. I mean, you know, John is a more moderate member of the Republican team.
Santorum is also moving forward to New Hampshire. This is a Fox News alert.
Sound Shore Medical Center encourages you to know the salt numbers. About 75% of the salt we eat comes from packaged, processed, store-bought food and restaurant meals, especially fast food. 15% comes from salt added during cooking and at the table, and 10% is found naturally in food. Reducing salt intake reduces the risk of high blood pressure, heart attack, and stroke. Shaking the salt habit is in your hands. And that's why Sound Shore Medical Center encourages you to know the salt numbers.
Ron, that completes your orientation at Sagona Industries. Just one thing, though. Sneakers are not office attire.
Quite the contrary, Joan. The right footwear is essential to my job. I'll be running to the fax machine, leaping to the printer, racing to the scanner, cornering at high speed to beat my office mates to the copier.
Ron, we have a Canon Image Runner 400. You won't need to leave your desk. You'll use the network to manage copying, printing, faxing, scanning, and sophisticated document finishing at up to 40 pages per minute.
But I do very thick reports.
Right.
Won't I need adequate ankle support to work the really big industrial-sized stapler?
No.
Dashing to the bindery for saddle-stitched booklets?
Ron, our Canon Image Runner 400 makes all the saddle-stitched booklets you want.
Oh, then I have time to run for a cup of coffee.
Like the wind, Ron.
For more on the Canon Image Runner, call George and Bob Forstbauer's Vista Business Products at 914-347-7888 or visit us on the web at www.vistacanon.com.
We're looking for the next Mike Francesa, Michael K., Boomer and Carton, or WVOX alum John Bronstein.
WVOX and WVOX Worldwide at WVOX.com now has program time available for rising young sports broadcasters.
And you can now produce or host an hour or half hour for your own sports talk show.
Our David O'Shaughnessy has all the details about special reduced airtime costs for independent sports talk producers.
Call David now to reserve your own weekly time slot and start booking your own guests. 914-636-1460. 914-636-1460 for special prices for sports talk show hosts on WVOX and worldwide at WVOX.com.
And now with your latest up-to-date forecast, here's Steve Pelletieri's Eye on Weather, exclusively on WVOX Worldwide.
Forecast Westchester County in the vicinity for this afternoon, partly to mostly cloudy skies. Another cold day with high temperatures climbing into the middle 20s. Your weather outlook for tonight, mostly cloudy. Overnight lows into the middle 20s, mostly sunny on Thursday. Thursday's highs climbing close to 40, partly sunny. In the middle 40s on Friday, Saturday, clouds and sunshine. Highs up near 50. Could see some rain or snow on Sunday. Sunday's highs lower 40. I'm Steve Pelletieri, Jr. reporting for WVOX Worldwide and WVIP HD.
You're listening to America's great community radio station from Westchester, the Golden Apple. This is WVOX Worldwide, AM 1460 and WVOX.com.
WVOX.
Now, back to The Advocates with Richard Garfunkel on 1460 WVOX and WVOX.com. Join in the conversation at 914-636-0110. Once again, here's Richard Garfunkel.
Welcome back to The Advocates on WVOX 1460 AM and live streaming on WVOX.com. My guest, lawyer and author David M. Kennedy, and in this climate of politics and the day after the Iowa caucuses, we're talking about the Christian right, its influence over the Republican Party, and we're going to deal with some of the critical issues that seem to separate even Republicans. You know, in your book, you take on some of the most important issues facing not only committed Christians, but people of all religious and moral disciplines. One of the most divisive issues is that one of course, abortion. Today, the majority of Americans support choice, but there are millions of Americans who want some or complete restrictions on choice. Amongst many of these most extreme advocates regarding this issue are opponents of family planning, contraception, sex education, and women's clinics. How, David, as a committed Christian, do you view the problem of abortion, which is the most contentious of these issues?
Yeah, and I might say right at the beginning that I think the Christian right wants to keep it contentious. I don't think there's a real answer to it. And as a result, it will always be an issue that drives their voters to the polls. And them being political of nature, that is their number one goal. You know, abortion isn't spoken of in the Bible. So Christians are left to try and do what God wants, and if we are to have a Christian walk, and I'm left with nothing more than basically a personal perspective of, you know, competing interests of respecting life on the one hand and respecting a secular government that God tells us incidentally that we're supposed to do. Personally, I can't equate a woman's right to choose with the life of a child. I don't value any person's right to choose as being that great, but that doesn't answer the problem, and that's why we continue to have this problem after all these years. We're always going to have abortions for one reason or another. So rather than doing as the most conservative persons would do and just take a scorched earth abolition approach like we did with alcohol, most will fall back on the exceptions of life of a mother, rape, and incest, so forth. All these immediately fail the purpose of the abortion laws that are sought, which is to save the child. I mean, anytime you have an exception, you've already failed that law. So it's hypocritical to have any exceptions, yet the only way a law would ever be passed is to have these exceptions. So these laws, if you look at them, and they won't ever explain them in detail, the Christian right will not set out in detail. All they'll say is, we just want the law. And the reason is because you can't enforce the law. It'd be impossible. And let me give you an example right quick. Let's take the most conservative approach that even the Right to Life organizations approve of, and that is we're going to have an exception for the life of the mother. So let's say a mother comes in and says, my doctor, here's my doctor, and he says that my life is at stake. Well, who makes that decision as to whether she's lying or not? Let's say the father comes in and says, no, I don't believe the doctor. Well, then are we going to have a jury trial? We're going to have appeals? Or are we going to have a court-appointed doctor who's going to pay for all this? It's a farce to think that we could ever have a law that could be enforced. So it offends me both as a Christian and as a lawyer, and as a Christian it offends me because we aren't getting to the root of the problem, and that is why these people are even considering having an abortion to begin with. Let's go to the root of what's causing their life to be in a situation that they would even consider an abortion. Mm. That's what the Christian should focus on.
Right. You know, aside from the issue of personage, which was rejected overwhelmingly at the polls in the conservative state of Mississippi, there are many social issues regarding abortion, which include adoption, health maintenance, illegitimacy, abuse of marriage, homelessness, and crime. Is it the matter of the sanctity of life alone, and are the conservatives addressing all the concerns with regard to millions of unwanted, uncared-for children?
No, and that's exactly the point that I would make, and that is that the Christian right, they basically want to wash their hands of the situation upon birth. They talk about a right to life, but they don't talk about life after birth. It is pure, gross hypocrisy, and it's insulting. That is where I believe that Christians can really make a difference. I mean, I have no empirical data to prove it, but they can't prove me wrong either. And that is that I believe that we can save more lives through addressing the root causes of what may cause somebody to want to have an abortion rather than just going after and making a criminal out of them. So let's do what God says to do, and that's love our neighbors. People don't take abortion lightly. This is a very important and troubling decision that a lot of people are trying to make, so let's go to the root of why it's even being considered. And Christians, instead of supporting these nut jobs that want to cut government programs and mock the less fortunate, they should support the funding of programs addressing homelessness, health care, which would include even the unborn and soon to be born, women's shelters, prenatal screenings, job training, government stimulus to help these homes from becoming stressed because they don't have jobs and then they become abusive. All these are reasons for people to consider having an abortion. So to me, it's a height of hypocrisy to vote Republicans in that will spend their first year, as they did this year, killing programs through a trumped-up facade of austerity, and their answer is to tell people to go out and get a bath and get a job. I mean, that to me is the ultimate hypocrisy, and that's not what Christians should be doing.
You know, it's an interesting paradox because we talk about the unwanted child, and therefore the argument is, who are you? Who are you as a God interventionist to prevent a child born? But you bring up that important point. How about all the unwanted children today that are born? How about all the homeless children today? How about all the programs, whether they be faith-based, whether they be government-based? How about all of these things that are part of the social fabric? What did Oliver Wendell Holmes say? He said, the paying of taxes is the cost of civilization. Yeah. Are we a civilized society that ignores the needs of these children?
Well, we are. I mean, that's a sorry state of affairs that we're in. Our homelessness, and I write about it at length in the book, is just, you know, these kids that go from home to home to home trying to find one, and then finally they age out, is what they call it, at age 18. This is a horrible problem, and not just with children either. I mean, we're talking about veterans. We're talking about all kinds of people. We have now the latest report that one in two are really in poverty. These are issues that God has told Christians they are the number one issues to address. Our number one issue is not abortion. Let's address the issues of how we treat the poor and the lame and the blind and those that he knew that just goes against everything that is in man, because we all have our earthly treasures. We want to hover over our money, and that is just an opposite, really, not only to just Christianity, it's to probably many faiths.
Right. You know, in our last part of this segment, it seems that many of our conservative advocates talk of love your corporations more than your neighbors. Mitt Romney stated recently that corporations are people. With this in mind, many on the right talk about tort reform as critical to America. How does tort reform, as a lawyer, conform with your belief in a compassionate Christianity? Isn't there a regarding an accountability regarding corporate wrongdoers and the people who are hurt by a system and people want a cap on their needs? How does that gel with compassionate Christianity?
Well, you know, first off, understanding the tort reform has nothing to do with frivolous lawsuits. I mean, but by supporting the right-wing politics that always, always want tort reform, Christians are supporting a lie. Tort reform is always about keeping out of court good lawsuits, those that they don't want basically juries to hear of the way that individuals are treating. You'll never see tort reform address the big corporations. You'll never see billion-dollar corporations that are kept out of the courtrooms. Those things aren't capped. God speaks in the Bible of a civil justice system, and we're told to respect civil laws and government. Scripture speaks of justice and fairness. He wasn't against the civil justice system, as tort reformers would have you believe. Corporations aren't Christians. In fact, they are the antithesis of Christianity because they love money and it is their lifeblood. They are by law required to try to take money. So corporations are always going to be against individuals when it comes to a civil justice system, yet the Christian right will always, always favor corporations. I can't remember the last time I heard a Christian right candidate not support tort reform. And remember, they specifically target elderly and the children because they talk of non-economic damages. In the cases, the juries, they really don't want juries to hear. Are going to be those. And so it's just, to me, it is a gross miscarriage of justice as a Christian to support these tort reform efforts on behalf of corporations.
Mm. Yeah, it's very simplistic argument. He says, well, having a cap would control the cost of our society, the cost of medical care. Yeah, and how does a cap help when a person is a paraplegia or a quadriplegia, had been injured in an accident or poisoned by bad drugs? We have to go to a commercial break. My guest is David N. Kennedy, author of You Voted for Who When You Call Yourself a Christian. We'll be back in a moment.
With world and national news three times an hour, here's the latest update from Fox News Radio on WVOX Worldwide.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lillian Wu. Michelle Bachmann bows out of the race for the Republican presidential nomination.
We never compromised our principles, and we can leave this race knowing that we ran it with utmost integrity. We made a very important contribution to this race.
Bachmann making the announcement this morning after her last place finish last night in Iowa, where Mitt Romney beat Rick Santorum by just 8 votes. A school shooting leaves a student dead at a school in Texas.
Police in Brownsville, Texas, some 300 miles south of San Antonio, were forced to shoot and kill an eighth grader at a middle school who confronted them with a gun. The building was placed on lockdown. The student was 15 years old.
Fox Radio's Devin Brown. And GM auto sales rising 13% last year, Chrysler up 26%, and Ford 11. Fox News, we report, you decide.
This is Bill O'Shaughnessy with an important word for business owners in our region. These changing times, I think, present a whole new set of problems for proprietors, for owners of independent regional companies. And thus, we recommend highly the Alan D. Rosenberg Company. Founded by Alan Rosenberg, he's a wonderful man, as a specialized accounting practice for independent local companies. If you're looking for a little more brain power from an independent accounting practice, we suggest you call the Alan D. Rosenberg Accounting Firm. The number is 914-722-6901 in the county, or in Manhattan, 212-382-3939. In Westchester, 914-722-6901. These guys really know.
Time to pay some immediate attention to the trees on your property. But who do you call? Well, for almost 30 years in this county, smart homeowners have relied on the Mancuso family's Manor Tree Company. In every season of the year, Manor Tree, based in Pelham Manor, New York, has been the preeminent tree specialist for individual neighborhood homeowners and for the discerning proprietors of the great estates of Westchester as well. Business and commercial owners also know about Manor Tree for tree removal, stump grinding, pruning, shaping, even for quality, clean-burning fireplace wood. A free inspection of your property by Manor Tree Company right now can help protect your beautiful and valuable trees all year long. We invite you to call for a consultation. In Pelham Manor, 914-738-1785. That's Manor Tree Company, 738-1785. They're the best you can find in Westchester.
We have ways of making you talk.
Talk and talk and talk.
WVOX Worldwide.
WVOX.
Now, back to The Advocates with Richard Garfunkel on 1460 WVOX and WVOX.com. Join in the conversation at 914-636-0110. Once again, here's Richard Garfunkel.
Welcome back to The Advocates on WVOX AM and live streaming on WVOX.com. My guest, lawyer and author David M. Kennedy, author of the very interesting and cogent You Voted for Who and You Call Yourself a Christian. You know, David, in this climate of politics and the day after the Iowa caucus, we're talking about how the conservative right has captured the Republican Party. You know, the issue of same-sex marriage has stemmed out of a more tolerant American view of homosexuality. Many of the Old and New Testament scripture have taught opposition to this age-old lifestyle choice. David, this seems to be an ongoing and intractable issue to many Orthodox Christians, Jews, and Muslims. Is there a difference between how evangelicals view same-sex marriage and how the political conservative right wishes to address its future?
Well, and again, remembering that evangelism is telling others about the good news of Christ. So keeping that in mind, regardless of how one feels about same-sex marriage, you must separate it from your evangelical approach. And so in other words, for instance, I think, and I address it in my book, that God sees, you know, marriage between a man and a woman, and he elevates the institution of marriage. At the same time, however, if we're going to evangelize to people, you don't, our approach as evangelicals should not be to first get them to stop practicing homosexuality before as some kind of a litmus test to becoming a Christian. That's not what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is telling them about Christ. Winning them over to Christ is our number one goal. We can always address what God points out as being a sin, and homosexuality is not the only sin in the Bible. And so there's plenty for us to talk about. Our main goal as evangelicals is to win them over to Christ, and the Christian right doesn't do that. The Christian right wants to use the same-sex marriage issue as a wedge issue to separate what they see as an easily picked-on group of people and pointing them over to being a part of that other political party. And I don't think that's a Christian approach that evangelicals should take or Christians that want to be evangelicals.
You know, could a conservative presidency of any one of a number of people who have been running for office, plus a Tea Party-controlled Congress, move towards a constitutional amendment banning same-sex marriage and returning us to states' rights-supported Jim Crow laws with regards to minorities and gay people? Is this a possibility in 21st century America?
You know, I think it's a possibility simply because of the way that we've seen what I think is really the Republicans Act in this last congressional session and Senate-wise. You can't find one who will vote against the others. I think they all have allegiance to what Reagan said, and that is the 11th commandment. And they just do things in lockstep. So, yes, if they're controlled strongly by the Christian right or those who really are just doing it for political power, but they're using these wedge issues, I could see them doing it. Now, it may not withstand Supreme Court review. It may not be legal, but I would certainly see them using that as an issue. And I don't think it's a good issue for Christians to be involved in. I mean, let's just take Santorum, for instance. I mean, I don't know if you heard him yesterday or the day before talking about contraception. You know, you realize he wants to go back to the time, I think, before 1965 in Connecticut and their decisions in the Supreme Court.
Yeah, the Griswold.
Yeah, you couldn't have a prophylactic in a married bedroom. And so you know, when you have people like that that want to become president, and he says that he wants to give those rights back to the states to do these things, you've got some very extreme people. It's not a Christian basis. I think they're half nuts. Mm. And there's not a biblical basis for taking these positions, yet they will try to convince those who don't really know the Bible very well that there is some sort of biblical support, and if they just follow them, that all will be better. And I think it is just, it's horrible. God tells us where to focus. Mm. He tells us over and over again where to focus, and it's not on these issues.
You know, you talk of the politics of fear, and you believe that Christians should be ashamed and embarrassed to be called conservatives. You have blamed it Chicken Littleism, where they're constantly playing off fear and the prejudices of the electorate. Could you give us a quick example of that?
Sure. I mean, you look at in the last couple of years when we've talked about they don't want to build a mosque here. They don't, you know, it's all Islamabad or Quran burning. Christians lose out on these issues whenever they talk about those sort of things. There's no reason to have those fears, and they just stoke up the fears and the very prejudices of man. Death panels, when they talk about the health care issues, and they talk about death panels, that's just cruel things to be really talking to elderly people about. There's no death panels, and yet they just play to the fears of people, and like the sky is falling. That's why I call it chicken lentilism. Pat Robertson blaming hurricanes on gay parades. Christians lose out whenever he talks like that, or Jerry Falwell when he used to speak of the Teletubby Tinky Winkies as being a gay attack on children. Christians lose when we let those of the Christian right make those arguments and we don't fight back against them, and that's just playing off people's fear. Terrorism. The very goal of a terrorist is fear. It's not to win. You win by fear. And when we give up all of our rights and give up our laws, we're supposed to have strength in God and believe God can defeat anything. He's going to let us work it all out. And but yet they will play off the fear.
You know, with regards to the politics of fear, many on the right believe that God's been removed from American life. Many want God brought back into the public schools. David, has God been removed from American life, and should prayer meetings and religious teachings enter the curriculum of public schools?
You know, God is not out of our public schools. This is one of the most insulting things that I get the emails all the time saying, you know, little Joey can't pray in school anymore. That's a lie. I challenge anyone to show me a public school in the U.S. where you can't pray. Our public schools provide kids with dental care. They provide kids with food that we need. We've had report after report in the last couple of months coming out about how more and more kids go hungry at school. They can't even be taught. They can't focus. I was on the school board for 9 years, and I saw it personally. Conservatives are reckless, and they've done it every time by sending these emails around, and they are creating the stumbling blocks that the Bible warns of. They tell people they can't pray when we should be telling people, sure, you pray all you want. You can. You just can't force others to do it with you. And that gets us to what I call the soap opera prayers, like standing at the football games and praying. Well, you know, The soap opera prayers are the ones where we had in Texas where they said, okay, you can pray, but you just can't name who you're praying to. I think Jesus finds that an affront. I think he finds it insulting that we're teaching Christians that it's all right to pray, but don't pray to Jesus because we have this law that says you can't. Just keep it out of the public affairs. God says go into your inner rooms and pray to God. He hates the hypocrites that stand on the street corners, and Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like Rick Perry and stand on the street corner and pray. That's all for show. Your reward is exactly what you've sought, and that is the idolization of man. And so we really have no place for it. You pray all you want at school. You pray all you want at public, but you do it to your God, and you do it privately, and don't make a show of it. That's not pleasing as a Christian to God.
I say amen to that. Thank you, David Kennedy, for joining me today. I think it's very refreshing to hear your perspective. You know, by the way, David Kennedy's book can be purchased through his website dedicated to fighting what he calls the good fight against the Christian right. It's at www.christianadvocate.com, as well on amazon.com. Thank you and Happy New Year, David. Thank you for coming on.
Thank you for having me. I enjoyed it.
Thank you. It's a pleasure. If you want to hear this broadcast or any of the other archived Advocate broadcasts, you can access them on my website, advocates-wvox.com, where information on my guests will be posted. Next week, my guest will be Nick Bryant, author of The Franklin Scandal, a story of power brokers, child abuse, and betrayal. And we'll talk about how Child Pandering Network was covered up and through the highest reaches of powers in America. I want to wish again a Happy New Year to everyone once again, and let 2012 be one of happiness, enlightenment, good judgment, and peace. And certainly a Happy New Year to the folks at WVOX who've done such a great job here year-round, 52 weeks a year. Thank you again, David and Kennedy. We'll see you next week. Be well. Bye-bye.